And this morning we begin to think about the coming of Emmanuel into our world. Over the December sermon series, you'll see on the sermon card that in the Christmas, Sunday mornings we're looking at the first Christmas playlist. And then Sunday evenings we'll start thinking about the humans of Bethlehem. So take one of those away and put it in your Bible so that you know what's coming up and you can read in advance. Well, let's open up our Bibles at Luke chapter 1, the passage that Natasha read to us. And as we have open Bibles, let's now pray that the Lord would give us open hearts. Let's pray. Oh, great and awesome God, you reign forever. You have a plan that you made, which we call salvation. Delivered through your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we open our Bibles now to learn about him, we pray that you would also open our hearts so that we would receive your truth. Plant it deep within us, we pray, that in our lives as individuals and as a church, we would bear much fruit for you. Lord, we are listening to what you have to say. We pray that you would speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I've been told that it's okay to start playing Christmas songs from the 1st of December. Seeing as it's always Christmas in my heart, I play them all year round, especially when I'm going on summer holidays, which really bemuses some people. On the plane going out and the plane coming back, I put my earphones in. And on my music device, I play Christmas songs. Don't know why. Odd. From now on, you'll hear endless Christmas songs in the shops and on the radio. There'll be loads of Christmas playlists. It really will be a Spotify Christmas. But what about the first Christmas playlist ever? Well, we've got them in Luke's Gospel. And there's only three songs, and they're played on repeat. There's one by Mary, the mother of Jesus, which we'll consider this morning. There's another one by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, which we'll look at next week. And there's another song by the angels, sung to the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem, which we'll look at the week after. But let's think about Mary's song this morning. It really is a fabulous song. We don't know the tune, but we know the words. We know also that Mary's song, recorded for us in verses 46 to 55 of Luke chapter 1, it came out of her personal experience, a really deep experience. Many songs come from people's personal experience. Nirvana's Smells Like Teen Spirit, Radiohead's Creep, Deep Purple's Smoke on the Water, Neil Diamond's Sweet Caroline, all out of personal experience. Billy Joel's Uptown Girl, and basically all of Taylor Swift's songs. Mary had an amazing experience before she wrote this song. And that experience is summed up for us in chapter 1, verse 35, where the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and had told her that she was going to give birth to a baby. And Mary couldn't understand it because she was a virgin. And she said in verse 34, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." And verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." How do you think Mary felt when she heard those words? She's going to have the Son of God forming and growing in her womb. And in 9 months' time, she's going to give birth to the Son of God. She will actually be the mother of the Messiah. That's absolutely startling for her. Well, she decides she's going to go and visit her relative Elizabeth in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and was greeted by and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It really is quite something. It's all gone off. No worries, concentrate on the word. It's really quite something here when you think of what Mary has just heard and what she's now sharing with Elizabeth, her relative. You see, get the picture here with Elizabeth and Mary as they meet together. They've both received startling news. They've both been told by an angel that they're going to have a baby. And Mary and Elizabeth maybe haven't seen each other for a couple of months, maybe a long time. And now at last they see each other. And as they greet each other, they share this news about the baby that's being formed in their womb. And Mary, the young virgin, never expected to have a baby at this age. And Elizabeth, the older lady, thought she was way past having a baby. So this is total surprise for both of them. And now they come together, and now they talk together, and they share their experience together, and it's really quite amazing. It would have been hormone house, all this situation going on, these two pregnant ladies. And then the baby leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. And you can imagine Elizabeth going, "Oh, did you see that? Come and feel this. This is amazing. It's the only time you can ever touch a woman's stomach without being accused of anything. Look, did you feel that?" So you can imagine then that these two people, Elizabeth and Mary, absolutely rejoicing. What's a girl to do? Well, write a song. And that's exactly what Mary does. She writes this song that we know as the Magnificat, which sounds like it should come out of Cats, so let's just call it Mary's Song. The first verse is Mary's joy. Mary's joy, verses 46 to 49. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name.'" Get something of the joy and the exuberance that Mary has here. It really is deeply personal, and there's an intense gratitude in her heart. She speaks in verse 46 of her soul, and in verse 47 of her spirit. Now, mainly, those two words are interchangeable in the Bible. But where they're used together, there can be a little slight difference. And it can be that the spirit is thinking more about the mind and the intelligence, whereas the soul thinks more about the feelings and the emotions, the heart. So put together then, Mary is saying that I'm thinking about all that God has done, and I am rejoicing in that, and I'm feeling the truth of what God has done, and I'm glorifying the Lord for that. She praises and glorifies God from deep within, not just with her words, but from deep within. John Calvin once wrote this: "Many hypocrites swell their cheeks to sing the praises of God, but have no feeling in their hearts." What an amazing description. Many hypocrites swell their cheeks to sing, but there's nothing going on in their hearts. And that causes me to examine myself, and hopefully you to examine yourself as well. When you sing these great songs, we're not just swelling our cheeks. There's got to be something going on deep within our hearts. For Mary, there was. "My soul glorifies God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This wasn't just because she was in an emotional frame of mind. This was a realization of what God had done. And she acknowledges God in these verses. She speaks about God as her Savior there in verse 47. And that is, are we all right? There's lots of people moving around here. Okay, do I need to know anything? Oh, okay. As long as we don't lose the power. should we just leave it? Okay, great. Okay. All right. Power corrupts. Okay. An absolute power. Okay. Mary's experience is so deep that she speaks about God in wonderful ways. God, my Savior, in verse 47. Now, people think about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they forget that she's got to have a Savior, because everyone needs a Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she speaks about God as the Mighty One and God as the Holy One. And she speaks about what God has done for her in verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She puts it all to God. The Mighty One has done great things for me. What has God done for her? Well, certainly given her the great privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, but also of reversing her sad situation in life. Look how she calls herself in verse 48. My humble state. And that means poverty. She didn't have much money. And she lived in a state where she was poor and her family were poor. The humble state. And she says, that's going to be flipped on its head at the end of verse 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. You see, she was a nobody in a humble state in Nazareth, where people said nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's where she lived. She was a nobody there, living in a poor state. And then at the end of verse 48, all generations will call me blessed. All generations, that means our generation as well as her generation and every generation that will come. So throughout the history of the world, Mary has been called blessed. All generations, the nobody has become a somebody. Why? Because of verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Well, no wonder she rejoiced in the Lord. Her whole world had been turned upside down. And we too need to be thankful for what God has done for us. It says in verse 48, he has been mindful. It's an interesting word, isn't it, these days? Mindfulness, where we're told that we need to do things not unthinkingly, but with a mind thinking about it. It's a good thing, isn't it, to be mindful about things. But here we read that God is mindful of Mary. And that God would be mindful of us. God is thinking about us. He has us in his mind. And he does great things. So surely with Mary, we should join in the first verse, shouldn't we? And we should say that our souls glorify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Because for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, our life situation has been reversed as well. We've come out of being dead in sins and transgressions to being alive in God. Because Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born for us. So that's the first verse that Mary makes up. The second verse is not so much about her experience, but about God's activity. So point two is God's activity. Point one was Mary's joy. Now this one is God's activity, verse 50 to verse 53. Let's read that. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Notice this is what God has done. His mercy, verse 50. He has, verse 51. He has scattered, verse 51. He has brought down rulers, verse 52. He has lifted up the humble, verse 52. He has filled the hungry, verse 53. He sent the rich away empty, verse 53. It's all what God has done. He has done this. Truly, he has done great things. And what Mary is doing in these particular verses, which we're saying has formed one verse of her song, is saying, this is what salvation looks like. This is what my son will do. Now, remember Mary's situation and context. Mary was a Jewess. She lived in Old Testament times. The New Testament hadn't been formed yet until Jesus died and rose again. So she was a Jewess living in Old Testament times. Therefore, she'll describe the Messiah's work and our salvation in Jewish Old Testament terms, because that's all she had, that's all she knew. So much of what she says is taken directly from the Old Testament. Salvation, she says, is seen in this. It's seen in the Messiah overthrowing the fallen power structures of a sinful world and then establishing his righteous kingdom. Salvation is seen in God pulling down the proud and the mighty and those who oppose him and exalting those who humbly trust him. That's how salvation is seen. Now, in the Bible, the proud and the humble are contrasted. The proud are considered to be the arrogant, godless, those who have no time for God, those who turn away from God. That's what the Bible calls proud people, those who say there is no God. On the other hand, the humble are described in the Bible as those who know that they desperately need God because they haven't got anything else. So they turn to him in total dependence and reliance. So the proud are those who turn away from God, and the humble are those who turn to God. And Mary describes the difference between the proud and the humble. So follow carefully. Verse 51 of her song controls verse 52 and verse 53. In verse 51, she says that God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. In other words, those who say, we don't need God, I've got no time for God, I can make it by myself, I'm a self-made woman, those people, God scatters. And now that's how we understand verse 52 and verse 53. Because when Mary sings, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, it's not rulers per se. It's not rulers in and of themselves, because there's nothing wrong with rulers. We need people to rule over us. But what she's talking about is what she sung in verse 51, proud rulers. Those who say, I'll rule by my own authority without any acknowledgement of God. I'll make my own decisions and I'll run the country my way without any acknowledgement of God. I'll run my tribe my way, I'll run my gang my way, I'll do everything my way. I rule, and I've no time for God. Those people God brings down from their thrones. And verse 53, when it says he sends the rich away empty, again, it's not the rich because they're rich, because there's nothing wrong in being rich. Many people in the Bible were rich. But it's those who are rich without acknowledging that their wealth comes from God. And then they spend that wealth selfishly without any reference to God. So it's the proud rich that are sent away empty. So when such proud, godless, arrogant rulers and rich people are in power, it's often the poor, humble, lowly, godly people that get trampled on and suffer injustice. And God's salvation, his mighty arm, overthrows the proud and the godless and lifts up the humble, godly. Now, Mary knows that from her Old Testament history. When she speaks in verse 51 of God scattering those who are proud, she's probably thinking about the Tower of Babel, where they built this tower to make a name for themselves, and God came down and scattered the proud. Or she might be thinking about when the Jews were carried off to exile in Assyria or Babylon, proudly running their own lives without any reference to God. They're scattered. And when she speaks about bringing down rulers, she might be thinking about proud King Saul and then being replaced by humble David, the shepherd boy, or Gideon and the Midianites. It's all full of Old Testament examples. So Mary is speaking also about what is true today, for this still happens. God still brings down the proud rich, and God still scatters proud rulers. And we have seen it in our newspapers and social media to an extreme extent in the past few months. Proud dictators of countries overthrown. Proud politicians with no reference to God shamed and brought down. Proud Hollywood directors or Hollywood movie stars or TV stars or celebrities with no reference to God. Proud rich rulers. I'll do what I want. I've got the money to do what I want, and I'll do exactly what I want. And God says, there's enough. The untouchables are brought down by God. He still does that today. And salvation displays a total reversal of the fallen world's order and outlook. New Testament goes on to call it turning the world upside down. And Mary sings about this, and she rejoices in this, that those who have no time for God are brought down, and those who totally rely upon God are exalted. This is salvation. And I wonder if we rejoice in this. I think sometimes we do, don't we? When a drug baron who's rich through all kinds of bad ways and he rules his cartel and he ruins hundreds of people's lives, when that drug baron is arrested and scattered and brought down, that proud rich drug baron is brought down, don't we rejoice? What about when a gang leader who's formed a gang for sex trafficking and taking young girls and young boys off the streets and kidnapping them and putting them into a sex slave ring. When that ring is broken and that gang leader is caught and arrested, don't you rejoice? He or she has ruined dozens of people's lives. And when Jesus beats Satan on the cross and through the tomb and sets us free, don't we rejoice? See, this is God's salvation. God's salvation is the forgiveness of our sins, but also the redemption and the releasing of us from the power of Satan and his armies. And that is lived out almost daily in the newspapers and the social media, if we have eyes to see. Every time a rich, proud, godless ruler is brought down, then you're seeing something of God's salvation in action. And one day, that'll be total, as the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, don't we rejoice in that kind of salvation? That God will exalt us one day, seating us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One day we'll wear crowns, one day we'll wave palm branches, and one day we will see the King in all his glory. Why? Because of the grace given to us to trust in Jesus. Well, the third and the final verse that Mary puts together is in verses 54 and 55. We've seen Mary's joy, we've seen God's activity, and now we see God's promise. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary goes right back to early times in the Old Testament. She was really familiar with her Old Testament. This song is a remarkable song, really, for its deep experience and its profound theology. And Mary goes right back to Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. And to Abraham, hundreds and hundreds of years before Mary was born, God made a promise. Listen to this amazing promise that God made to Abraham. It's from Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's what God promises Abraham. Everyone on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. And so Mary comes back to this hundreds of years later, and she says in verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. God has made a salvation promise to Abraham and through Abraham and through Abraham's greatest son, Jesus, to us. And God keeps his promise. And Mary knows this. She knows that ancient promise given all those centuries ago is now exactly going to happen in 9 months' time. Well, what's a girl to do but rejoice in that? And I'm the one through whom it's going to happen. No wonder she was happy. No wonder we should rejoice as well. God keeps his promises. And you know what? This salvation through Jesus, Mary's son, was not a new thought for God. It's not as if God was up in the heavens thinking, oh, it's all gone wrong. My creation's all gone wrong. What shall I do? Oh, woe is me. It's not that with God. Jesus is slain from the foundation of the world. He knows exactly, God knows exactly what he's planned. And we rejoice in God's salvation plan. And through Mary, God brings it about. And today, we are blessed. So this is Mary's song, the first Christmas playlist. Jesus is the Messiah who reverses sad and desperate situations. He's the one who was rich, but for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He's the one who raises us up from being dead in sins and transgressions and seats us in heavenly places. And he's the one who takes poor, needy sinners and makes them into saints. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.